I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Last week we began an extended look into the Lord's Prayer. Given the fact that we've been considering this whole reality of prayer, considering the significance of prayer in the life of each and every one of us, even as we considered last time, we reflected on the fact that man is truest when on his face before God in prayer. And that primarily for two reasons. When we find ourselves in the posture of prayer, when we find ourselves, as it were, with our faces on the ground before God, whether that is literally or figuratively, we are demonstrating, we are exhibiting the reality of His infinite loftiness. Even as we've considered already this morning, God is infinitely lofty. He is the high and holy God. He is the one exalted to the throne of the universe. He is the one above whom there is no other. There is nothing. No thing. He is infinitely, absolutely, and perfectly exalted. He is the high and lofty God. And we reflect that when on our face before God in prayer. But not only do we reflect the loftiness of God, we reflect the lowliness of man. Because again, by comparison, in relationship to God, we are as nothing. We are lowly creatures of dust. Whereas He is the all-sufficient one, the self-sufficient one, the one who has life in Himself, we are those who at every moment are absolutely dependent for everything. Not only that which sustains our physical lives, but for our very being. All of this is kind of included and encapsulated in this work of prayer. And so it is highly significant. And of course, we've been considering this subject of prayer, how we should pray in various ways for various ones. But no consideration of prayer or how we should pray is complete without a look into the model prayer that Jesus has given us. And so we want to do that over the weeks that are ahead of us. Last week, as we began our study, we looked at this corrective that Jesus gives regarding prayer. He was speaking to a contemporary audience that lived in an environment in which there were certain corruptions that had crept into the practice of prayer, where the religious leaders around them, those who were to be their models, their examples for how they were to carry out their religious obligations to God, were doing so for the wrong reasons and in the wrong way. They were first of all engaged in ostentatious displays as they stood on the street corners or in the synagogue and lifted up their voice in prayer to God. And they prayed in order to be seen by men rather than to be heard by God. They used the opportunity that God had given for them to glorify Him as they expressed their dependence upon Him, and perverted it, using it to draw attention to themselves and to bring glory to themselves. And the admonition that Jesus gives to us is that when we pray, when we carry our religious duty, we do so to be heard by God, not to be seen by men. And again, remember, it has nothing to do with the precise location of our praying, but it has to do with the disposition of our hearts. Jesus is not in any way with these instructions prohibiting public prayer. Otherwise, a lot of what we've done already this morning is of no value. Neither is He saying that the secret lies in the fact that you're hidden away in your closet, because you can be hidden away in your closet and still be puffed up with pride. It has to do with the disposition of our hearts. But not only does He warn against praying to be seen by men rather than to be heard by God, He also warns concerning this multiplication of words, thinking that the confidence that we have in prayer lies in our power to persuade rather than God's readiness to provide. And He talked of the heathen in verses 7 and 8 who multiplied their words. and think that in the multiplication of their words and their chanting and their carrying on, that they will persuade the deity to grant to them the thing that they are seeking for. And of course, the clearest, most vivid example of that we have in Scripture is the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Our confidence in prayer does not lie in our ability to persuade God, to somehow coerce Him into giving. No, our confidence lies in the fact that God is ready to provide. He is a loving Father. He is not this despot who stands over us with furrowed brow in condemnation and is only coaxed into granting us what we need after we have offered and offered and offered. No, God stands ready to provide to us. The issue is oftentimes we fail to ask. We are amiss in not seeking Him in prayer. So with those two correctives, the Lord Jesus then proceeds to give instruction concerning prayer. And as we set the direction for our thoughts this morning, I just want to read through that prayer. It's familiar to us, I know. Like I said last week, most of us could probably cite it from memory. But let's hear it once again, a refresher. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. The Lord Jesus says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, typically, when we engage in a conversation with someone, when we're talking to someone, how we talk to them is shaped by who they are, who it is that we're talking to, or at least it should be, right? The tenor of the conversation, the tone, and even the focus and the concern in the conversation is shaped oftentimes by the parties involved, particularly the person that we are talking to. I can remember on many occasions my mother reminding me of this when she would say to me after I came home from school and being around my friends all day, and I would give her some kind of sarcastic, flippant response to a question or an instruction that she had given me. She would say to me, "Be careful. Remember who you're talking to." Right? "I'm not your sixth grade classmate." Right? Anybody ever have that experience? The tenor or the tone of the conversation, the way in which we approach that conversation is shaped by the person to whom we are speaking. And because prayer is essentially a talk with God, the character of that talk, the character of prayer, will be shaped by who God is. This God to whom we pray, He is the one, it is who He is and what He is that gives shape to this prayer, that defines the character, determines the character, the tone, the atmosphere, the focus, and the concern of prayer. Jesus begins his model prayer here in Matthew chapter 6. He does so by identifying the one to whom we pray. He teaches us how we are to address God. And with that address, He identifies the God with whom we are speaking, to whom we talk. As you look at this address, He gives it there in verse 9. He says, "When you pray, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven." The address is very simple. It's very succinct. It's translated here in the English Standard Version. It's comprised only of four words. And yet, although it is succinct, although it is simple, it is profoundly significant. There's great substance that's contained in these few words. Profound depths of truth encapsulated in this simple familial address. and lofty heights of reality that are packed into this Our Father in heaven. And really, before we get into the prayer, before we can appreciate in truth and embrace what this model prayer teaches us about prayer, about the focus of prayer and about the concern of prayer, we must first gain a measure of appreciation concerning this one to whom we pray. And this morning, we want to begin working in that direction. Once again, I find myself struggling with simply the volume of truth that's here. This morning, we're only going to make a beginning in unpacking the identity of this one to whom we pray as it's presented to us here in Matthew chapter 6. There are two identifiable, distinguishable elements to this address, the identity of this one to whom we pray. This one is designated as our Father. And he is further described as the one who is in heaven. Each of these elements contributes to our understanding of the nature and the character of this one to whom we pray. Each element contributes to establishing the character of our prayer. And so we want to look into these elements. We want to kind of separate them out for the time being and learn something about the identity of the one to whom we pray. First of all, this one to whom we pray is designated as our Father. As our Father. Now the question is, what does it mean to say that God is our Father? What's there in that phrase? First of all, what is it to be a father? What is a father? And then secondly, in what way is God a father to us? Well, to begin with, what is a father? I mean, we're all familiar with the idea, but do we know what we're talking about when we talk about one who is a father? What is a father? Well, by definition, a father is three things. A father is a progenitor. A father is a provider. A father is a preserver or a protector. All of those things are packed into this idea of a father. Now, when we talk about a progenitor, well, that's not a word we use very often, but it's really means a source. A father is a source. He is the originator of a line of descent. And we think in terms of a physical father, a natural father. He is the progenitor of a line of descent. He has children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so on. He is one who begets. He is one who has a progeny. Our children are our progeny. They are our descendants, our offspring. In the most basic, fundamental sense, a father is a progenitor. He is a source, an originator. But he is also a provider. He is one who sees to the supply of those who are his progeny, those who are under his charge, under his care. He is also a preserver, a protector, one who sees to the preservation, the security, the safety of his children. These are the elements of a father. If one is a father in truth, if one is of all that a father ought to be, this is what he is. This is who he is. These are the roles that constitute a father. And we understand then that this is God for us. This is what God is in relationship to us. Now, in what way is he this? In what way is God a father to us? In what way is he our father, our progenitor, our provider, our protector, or preserver? Well, there are two distinct ways in which God is a father to us. And this morning, we're going to look at the first. The next week, we'll look at the second, Lord willing. Or actually, 2 weeks. But first of all, God is our Father in the sense that He is our Creator. God is our Father in the sense that He is our Creator. God is the Father of all creation. Everything that is made, everything in creation, God is its Father. Each and every one of us here this morning has this relationship to God as our most basic fundamental relationship. He is our Creator. He is the progenitor of creation. He is the one with whom creation originates. He is the source of all creation, everything that is made. Now the thing is, we know this. This is familiar to us. But again, listen to the testimony of Scripture in this respect. The whole of Scripture begins with the simple statement, what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He gave birth to the creation. In Psalm 33, verse 6, the psalmist writes, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts." This Father of creation spoke, and it was. In Acts 14, verse 15, as the Apostle Paul is on his first missionary journey and is there in the city of Lystra and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, responding to the idolaters who are around him, who at one point had begun to worship him and Barnabas, his co-worker. He responded to these men. Paul responded to these men in Acts 14, verse 15, by saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? Why are you falling down and worshiping us? We also are men of like nature with you," he says. "And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Again, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, verse 27 and 28 says that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward Him and find Him. "Yet He is actually not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own prophets have said, for we are indeed His offspring." God is our Father in the sense that He is our progenitor. He is our source. He is the one who has made us. And not only us, but all creation. But not only is He the progenitor, He is also the provider for creation. Not only is He the source of creation, He is the supplier for the creation. God provides all things to His creation. Everything that the creation is and has comes from Him. It comes from His hand. Everything that creation is and has ultimately is dispensed to it from the hand of God. James 1:17, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." And the image that the apostle is using there, when he speaks of God as the Father of lights, he's speaking of God as the Creator. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, from the Creator. Now when we think of this provision that God makes for His creation, it includes absolutely everything, including being itself. The being of the creation is supplied to the creation by the hand of God Himself. God gives existence to the heavens and the earth. Not only in that initial moment of creation when He breathed out and there was light and He formed the creation, but continually, on an ongoing basis, even now, the creation depends on God for its being. Your being here is by the supply that God makes. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, speaking specifically of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "All things were created through Him and from Him, and He is before all things. And in Him, all things hold together." In Christ, by His power, all things hold together. If God should cease to speak, we would cease to be. Again, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. He upholds it. He keeps it. He preserves it. He supplies existence to it. God is continually giving being to the creation. God did not simply create it and then release it kind of out of His hand and set it in motion and then stepped back from it to let it unfold on its own. The creation has no capacity in and of itself to continue being. It is completely dependent on the Creator for its being. The creation continues simply because God ceaselessly provides existence to it by its word, by His word, the breath of His mouth. Now that's something that requires us to stop and to reflect on, because that's not something that is apparent to us. I mean, we would look around us and we would even look at ourselves and we would say, well, I have strength. I have vitality. I'm a vigorous person. And I have no sense that my being is contingent on anything. I just kind of move about. And we look around us and we look into the creation. We look into the physical universe and we see forces at work. And what appears to us is that there is this energy that's working and ongoing. And although there are limits, certainly there are reserves that I have that I can draw on. Well, that's true in a sense. We do have strength. We do have abilities. We do see forces at work in the created world around us. And yet the Scriptures make it clear. The Scriptures say to us that all of this, even these forces that we see, are there and continue because God upholds them, because He keeps them, because He supplies being to them. God not only gives being to the work of His hands, but He ceaselessly provides all that it requires to function and to flourish. Again, Acts chapter 17, verse 25. God is not served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all men life and breath and all things. Psalm 145, verse 15 and 16. The eye of all look to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The psalmist connects directly the need of the creature to the supply of the Creator and suggests that it is to God that we look for our supply. Again, in Psalm 104, verse 27 to 30, these all look to You to give them their food in due season. When You give it to them, they gather it up. When You open Your hand, they are filled with good things. When You hide Your face, they are dismayed. And when You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When You send forth Your Spirit, they are created, and You renew the face of the ground. The message that we get from the whole of Scripture is that the whole of creation is continually dependent on God's supply. Every breath that we breathe, although we draw it from the air around us, comes ultimately from the hand of God. With respect to human ability to provide for itself, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16 or 17 and 18, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have given me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. The ability that we have, that we use responsibly to provide for ourselves, comes from God. The strength that enables us to do our work so that we can earn our money, so that we can buy our bread, comes from God. The soundness of mind that enables us to function normally and care for ourselves and care for those around us. God gives us. God is the one who supplies. He is the Father of His creation in that sense. Absolutely everything that we are, everything that we have, in the ultimate and final sense, comes to us from the hand of God. There's nothing that we have not received from Him. He provides for His creation completely. And by extension, then, He is also the preserver and the protector of His creation. It is God who keeps us. It is God who preserves us. It is God who protects us. In this thoroughgoing way, God is our Father in that He is our Creator. He is our Maker. He is our progenitor, our provider, and our preserver. And this is something of what is here in these words, our Father. This is the truth that is there that we are brought face to face with when we come to God in prayer. This is the one to whom we pray. And you can see readily the implications of that for prayer. The focus and the concern of prayer, and also the spirit of it, the tone of it. Now, before we leave this idea, before we finish this morning, there's something more here that we need to see as we consider this aspect of God's fatherhood. God is the Father of creation. And that is the idea that as the one who is the Father of creation, He is the one who is before all creation. If the one to whom we pray is the Father, the progenitor of creation, then does that not mean that He is before the creation? If He brought the mountains forth, was He not there before the mountains were? If He formed the earth and the world, was He not there before the earth and the world were formed? Well, obviously, yes, He was. This Father of creation is the one who was not only at the beginning, He was before the beginning. Before ever there was time and space, God is. He is the everlasting God. He is the eternal God. This Father of creation, our Maker, is the one for whom there is no beginning. The one who, for whom there is only being. God is the one for whom it simply is that He should be. The one for whom it is impossible that He should not be. He is the one who has being in Himself. Absolute being. By absolute, I mean being that is not relative to anything else. God does not receive His being from another. He has being in Himself. And it is perfect being. It is perfect being. It is always completely fullness of being. Fullness of life. Fullness of vitality. Unlike us, with God, there is no waxing and waning of His life, of His vitality. God does not work and then rest because He's tired. He's not renewed in strength, going into His labors to find those strengths diminished and then requiring once again to rest and be renewed. God is always the fullness of vitality, always the fullness of being. God's strength is never depleted. He ever remains constantly, fully, perfectly complete. This is the God to whom we pray. He is our Father in the sense of being our Maker. Now there is another aspect of the fatherhood of God that we want to consider next time, and that is that He is the Father of redemption. Not only is He the Father of creation, He is the Father of redemption. But for this morning, I simply want to draw our thoughts together with the question, What impact does this reality of God as the Father of creation have upon your thinking as you contemplate coming to Him in prayer? As you think about entering into your prayer closet, as you think about coming before the throne of grace, what impact does this reality that God is the Father of creation, the infinite and eternal One who has being, who has life in Himself, who is the source of all creation, who is the supplier of all creation, who is the sustainer, the one who secures the creation, the one upon whom the whole of creation is perfectly and completely dependent. How does that impact your thinking as you approach Him in prayer? Obviously, it has tremendous impact, and we'll consider that impact in the weeks ahead. This morning, if you're here and you're not a believer, you're not one who trusts in Christ, you're not one who owns faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel is rooted in the reality that there is an infinite and eternal God who is the maker of all things. The one who, by the word of His power, created all things, including you. He is your maker. He is the one who gives you life. He is the one who sustains you. And although there is a sense in which you are living independently of God in your rebellion against Him, there is no sense in which you can be independent of God in any absolute way. Because your very existence is the fruit of His work. So there is a sense in which you, even though you are living in rebellion against God, you are the continual recipient of His grace. There is an infinite and eternal God who is the maker of all things, who is worthy of our trust and our obedience. But by nature, we do not trust Him and we do not obey Him. And therein lies our sin. And because of that, we're cut off from God. We are separated from Him spiritually, and we are under the cloud of His wrath. But this Father of creation is also the Father of redemption, and He has provided a way for you to be brought back into relationship with Himself, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, lived in perfect trust and obedience to the Father, even to a death on the cross, a death that has redemptive significance. Pays a penalty for sin, so that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will not perish because of their sin, but will have eternal life. The reality that there is a Creator God, one who is the Father of all things, that reality calls you to repentance and faith in Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never done that, that would be my challenge to you. That the reality of a Father of creation means that there is one with whom you must reckon, and He's made provision for that. God is our Father. He is our Creator. He is the one who gives us being. He is the one who sustains us in being. He is the one who preserves us, supplies to us everything that we need. That's the one we come to in prayer. Let's pray.